Lord God, use your word. I don't know if you ever prayed this before, but the psalmist did, as that which causes me to reverence you. There should be a response when we get into God's word. If there isn't, something's wrong. And that, what that something is, some type of sin. And God is gracious to reveal it if you're willing to let him.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church.
And Greg, for the past couple of weeks, we've been in this small book of Haggai. It's only two chapters long, but it is filled with powerful truth for us today.
And Dave, you know, Haggai is an awesome book. There is so much truth in this little book that applies to our everyday walk with Christ. Mm-hmm. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness, that we would be adequate equipped for every good work. Today we're going to take some time and review what we've learned so far in this amazing little book. If you have a Bible handy, turn to the book of Haggai.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, many people ask the question, why does God allow evil? Why do the wicked prosper? Even in Scripture, we see God's people asking this question. Take, for instance, Psalm 73. The psalmist says, why are they prospering? I'm paraphrasing. Why are they getting away with these things? They have no pains, no difficulties. You know, it's apparent that the psalmist was asking the question in Psalm 73, which we'll look at later on, is discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're following the Lord and you see those around you who don't know Christ prospering, getting away with their sin, almost seemingly being rewarded for it. That alone can be discouraging. And yet within that, we're going to see today that God is a gracious God who encourages his servants. And we're going to see that he's going to reveal that Christ will reign. Christ will reign in the midst of a time in which these people would very much be discouraged that we're going to look at. But Christ will reign and his day will come. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai? We're going to be looking at the last portion of it, verses 20 to 23. We're going to be finishing our look in this little short series in this wonderful book. And just a reminder of the context, the broader context. After the conquest of Canaan, the Jews were in the land for 490 years. And after Solomon died because of his sin, the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being Judah. And during the time leading up to the exile, prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah continued to warn Israel and Judah of the coming destruction, that they needed to repent. But they didn't repent. And then Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then Judah soon would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, when the Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC, as prophesied by Isaiah, Cyrus took over and changed the foreign policy concerning captive peoples. And in 538 BC, he decreed that the Jews could return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. We see that in Ezra chapter 1 through 3. And then we have about 50,000 devout followers of the Lord leaving a very comfortable life in Babylon, where they had become prosperous, to return to their beloved Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, temple destroyed also, so that they could worship the Lord and rebuild the temple and be about his business. Now, within a year, they had laid the foundation of the temple. You see that in Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Unfortunately, Ezra also records that they stopped building the temple because of some difficulties, obstructions, and an injunction by the Persian emperor. And that stoppage, at least initially, was understandable. But yet 16 years had gone by and they had not gotten back to the reason why they had left Babylon, which was to be about the Lord's business. And this is where Haggai comes in, where we see they've spent time beautifying their own houses rather than working on his house. And the Lord, through Haggai, shares the truth to these people who are followers of the Lord, that they might respond rightly. Now the year is 520 BC, and it's been 18 years since they had been released from Babylon, 16 years since they laid the foundation and stopped. And this brings us to the immediate context, and what I wanted to do was review these sermons in the book of Haggai that we've gone through in the last 4 weeks. First of all, remember the first sermon, which encompasses chapter 1. Not my first sermon, we made two sermons out of it, the first sermon that Haggai shared, right? In chapter 1. That God called on his people to address their misplaced priorities. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, and remember, Haggai is one of the most accurately dated books in the New Testament. The dates are very important. They play into an understanding of what God wants to show us here. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" And we saw that paneling was very expensive and that there were things that you had to import from other places to do this place, and they were spending time on their own houses. And God was calling them on their priorities. Hey, my house lies desolate. That's the reason why you left Babylon. And yet you are beautifying your houses. And we'll see that aren't. Each one runs to his own house. And we saw there's nothing wrong with taking care of your own house. But the point is, what are your priorities? And for them, their priorities were upside down. And so the Lord shared with them to consider their ways. Look at verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Literally means set your heart upon your path. Set your heart upon your life. Think about your life. And that's what we need to do as believers. And remember, these are people who want to follow the Lord. These aren't the fakers and the ones who kind of come and just do the church thing and leave. These are people who want to follow the Lord, but have been distracted from what God has called them to do. And so the Lord says, consider your ways. Set your heart upon your ways. And notice what he says. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, "consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put it in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." We're going to see the Lord was thwarting their lives. He was allowing his discipline to be on their lives. They had some things. They had paneled houses, but yet their things were going through their fingers. They were being disciplined. There was a lack of satisfaction, and God's disciplinary hand was upon them. I'll come back to verse 8, but look at verse 9. "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home," and this is the Lord speaking through Haggai, "I blow it away." Why, declares the Lord of hosts? "Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands." God's disciplinary hand was upon them. And we know from Proverbs chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you're not being disciplined by the Lord, or you haven't been disciplined by the Lord, then you're an illegitimate child, because God is a good father who disciplines righteously that we might share in his holiness. Well, how about you? Are you dissatisfied with life? Do you have a lack of contentment? Is your walk with him dry? Consider your ways. Is God's disciplinary hand upon your life? Think about your life. Consider your ways. And those symptoms should point you to the ultimate reality. Are you about God's business or not? You see, what God was wanting them to do, look at verse 8. "Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord." They were to be about the business that God had called them out of Babylon for. And we as believers have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called into a relationship with the living God, and we've been called to be holy like He is holy. He is changing us, making us like Christ. We are, as Peter would say, living stones being built up that we would offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. We now are the temple of the living God, individually and corporately, true believers. And within that, God wants us to be about His work, about what He is doing. What He is doing in our lives, making us like Christ, and in the midst of all of our relationships, all the situations in our life, individually and corporately. We are to be pleasing and glorifying God. We are to be about His work. So what should our priority be? That God would be pleased and glorified, that we would be about His business and not our own. Now, we see every day we have the temptation and the opportunities to be about our own life or His business. And it's very clear that we make choices on a moment-by-moment basis. And so those choices are not sinful in and of themselves, but they can be that which is not what God wants us to do or to be about His business. We need to be about His business that He would be pleased and glorified. And so God was convicting them through Haggai to examine their lives. And hopefully we've examined our lives. Lord, where are my priorities? Where is the focus in my life? Is it about what You saved me for? Or is it about my own life? Have I slipped back into subtly following my own desires? You see, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in Him, and He'll change your desires to be about His business in the midst of all the things that we have to do, in the midst of our work, in the midst of our family, in the midst of church, in the midst of the world that we have to be in but not of. He'll give us joy and happiness in the midst of that, in the context of following Him. So then, what was their response? Look at the end of the first sermon in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now remember, Zerubbabel, we'll need to know this later on, he is the governor of Judah, and he is in the line of David. If there was a king at this time, he would have been the king of Judah. But they were under the Persians, so there was no king. And then we have Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. He's the high priest. And then notice, with all the remnant of the people. You know, God seems to work through remnants. You see that in the Old Testament. Even though the Jews didn't believe, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, there's a remnant. There was a remnant. There's a remnant here of those who are faithful. Yet, even though they're faithful, they got distracted. Notice what? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. God decided to reveal His word through Haggai the way He wanted to do so. And they obeyed it in the context of how God had brought that forth. And then it says, they showed reverence for the Lord, the end of verse 12. So we have them hearing with the intent of obeying. The term obey means to hear. Coming to God's word, listening with the desire, I want to do what He says. And I hope that's your heart when you come to church. You're not here to, certainly we need to be Bereans and make sure it's rightly divided, but when it's rightly divided, we should be like, Lord, I want to obey You. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to hear Your word. I want to grow. I want to change. And they listened. These are true believers with the intent of obeying. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. And then what comes naturally when you're walking rightly with the Lord, they showed reverence for Him. They showed reverence for the Lord. You know, we need to show reverence for the Lord. We need to be humble before Him. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 1. And you see, when your heart's right before the Lord, it'll change your attitude about the Lord, by the way. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house You could build for me and a place that I may rest? For my hand has made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is the one I'm going to look to, the humble, contrite, and the ones who fear God's word, fear the Lord. You know, so often I notice the problem with people who try to follow the Lord and yet have so much difficulty following the Lord is there's a lack of humility and contriteness. We are sinful and we sin so often in so many ways. And the Lord says, this one I will look to. And these Jews, they feared the Lord. They revered the Lord. Psalm 119:38, establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Lord God, use your word. I don't know if you ever prayed this before, but the psalmist did. As that which causes me to reverence you. There should be a response when we get into God's word. If there isn't, something's wrong. And that something is some type of sin. And God is gracious to reveal it if you're willing to let him. So then, they listened to the word of God and they showed reverence. And notice what God did, verse 13, chapter 1. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission, or the message, literally the message of the Lord, to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Well, this is quite different because earlier he said, this people, there was distance. And now he says, I am with you. I'm with you. When you want to do the right thing, you show a right heart towards the Lord, God is with you. That's not that he ever left them because they're his people, right? But he left them in the sense he didn't agree with the direction they're going. Maybe the Lord is not with you in what you are doing in your life, even though you're a believer. Confess, show reverence, obey the Lord, and he is with you. And then notice what it says, verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. The Lord stirred up their spirits, and we're going to see that was to do his business. This is the same language that was used when God stirred up their spirits to leave Babylon, to follow him. And so he stirred up the spirit of these leaders and the remnant. And notice what it says. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were about what God wanted them to do. And notice the date. On the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king. You see, when we are about hearing God's word with a right heart and fearing him and reverencing when the word works in our hearts, then God will encourage us and empower us to be about what he wants us to do. You see, we're not adequate for anything to come from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And when you have a right heart before him, he empowers you and encourages you to do those things he wants you to do. Whether it's raising your family in a godly manner, whether it's doing your work heartily unto the Lord, whether it's serving with the strength that he supplies, whatever it might be, he encourages and gives the power to do so when our hearts are right before him. So then we have the Lord working in his people here. And maybe the Lord is saying to you and I, what is the condition of my house? Is it laying in ruins right now? Is it in spiritual ruin, not being built up more like Christ? What is the condition of my house? Have you considered your ways? Are you about his business? If not, you will continue to experience dissatisfaction and God's disciplinary hand. But God is gracious. If you choose to obey him and reverence him in the context of a real relationship, he will encourage you and empower you. Well, that leads us to the chapter 2 and the second message that we saw in verses 1 to 9. Look at verse 1. On the 21st of the 11th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to a remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? So a little less than a month has gone by, and God brings this question through Haggai. Who has seen the former temple in its glory? That was the temple of Solomon. You can read through 1 Kings. This is a magnificent temple that God designed, David prepared to get ready to build, and Solomon built it. It was a wonderfully magnificent temple. And now these guys are working on this shabby little rebuild in Jerusalem. And he's saying, has anyone around you seen that first one? How does this one look? Is it nothing in comparison? Notice that word. A little less than a month had gone by, and I believe the people had probably become discouraged. You remember we read in Ezra where when they first laid the foundation 16 years earlier, the people who had come who were young were praising God and saying amen, and the people who were old were weeping because it looked so terrible. And you couldn't distinguish between the weeping and the praising. Remember that? Well, evidently some of these old timers are still around and maybe they're weeping over what it looks like and people are getting a little discouraged possibly because it doesn't seem like anything in comparison. And folks, you know, whenever we compare the work of God with other works of God, you know, the first temple was God's work. This temple is God's work. You need to be careful. Don't compare. Trust the Lord because he's always doing things behind the scenes which we cannot see. And that's what God shares with them. He wants to encourage them because they're evidently fearful about it. They evidently need courage. So notice what he says in verse 4, chapter 2. But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. It doesn't seem that great, but I am with you, so take courage. You're about my business. Take courage. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And as for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. We see in the book of Zechariah, a contemporary with Haggai, that God was doing this through his spirit, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. Do not despise the day of the small things. Same thing. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake the nations and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord. We saw a glorious future for the temple in a sense. One in which we saw a prefiguring of this with Christ actually coming in there, bringing peace. But this seems to be pointing to the millennial temple when Christ will be reigning and everyone will be bringing their riches to him. And the latter glory will be greater. And in this place, I shall give peace. God is the one who brings peace through his son, Jesus Christ. And the glory of what they were working on was nothing, but what God would ultimately do is very glorifying. And the principle and the lesson for us is don't focus on what you see. Obey the Lord because he's always doing something way beyond what we can see. And if we compare, we're going to be discouraged. If you walk by sight, you will be discouraged.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we took time today to review what we've learned thus far in this book, I was reminded that, you know, our purity, both spiritual purity and physical purity, are really key components, vital components of a life that God blesses.
You know, Dave, that's true. And there's really no shortcutting the process of sanctification. It requires obedience and a single-minded focus and dedication to living according to God's word in the context of faith in the God of the word. Indeed, when we choose to live in obedience in the context of faith in Jesus, we will find ourselves in the place of spiritual blessing, experiencing life that is truly life. Now, the opposite is true as well. When we live disobedient lives, we will not experience his blessing in our relationship with him. Rather, we will experience frustration, disappointment, failure, and although nothing can separate us from God's love, if we're living disobedient lives, our relationship with him is absolutely hindered. Now, if you're feeling distant, frustrated, wondering where God is, perhaps you need to consider your ways in light of the Word of God
to see if your heart has strayed from the truth that you know and from the God of the truth, and turn in repentance to the Lord. It's not too late to make a correction. Do it today. You will be so glad you did.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.